We want to welcome you to the final Friday morning Bible study. This has been an exciting, glorious, marvelous, miraculous summer, and we have been in awe of what God has done and what he wants to do today. And just again, our theme is be an example to the believers, and I'm looking at our rave card, in word, in conduct, in love, because I got to cheat. I'm sorry. I don't have this memorized. Because if I did, I would forget. So, in spirit, in faith, in purity, 1 Timothy 4:12. And it's been a marvelous summer. And I pray that you get one of these cards if you don't already have one and just have it handy and just know, okay, Lord, you've ministered and you will minister and you will use me as an example and just kind of maybe look at this card as a prayer of what God is going to do for the rest, for the final, in the rest of your summer. And for today, we're going to look at the wow and the how and the now of our final message for this summer. And so I realize I have never introduced myself. My name is Kathy Gilbert, and so I'm the speaker today, so I think I should introduce myself. And I was one of the hippies that Kay Smith prayed for. As Kay Smith was praying here at Calvary Costa Mesa, I was tripping around, hitchhiking all over Northern California, Oregon, and that's where the Lord tracked me down and got a hold of me, and I joined this Christian ministry called Shiloh, and Shiloh happened to be part of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, so there was that family connection there, and so I became a Christian and got very involved in this commune, a Christian hippie commune. And there was my husband, Stephen, and Stephen was part of this commune, but he's also a part of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And Stephen and I fell in love and got married, and then Pastor Chuck invited him to come down back to Calvary Costa Mesa and take over the print shop, which he did, and we did in 1973. And I went on staff in 1975, and they haven't gotten rid of me yet, so I plan on being like Pastor Chuck and just die, in the saddle. So, and I love ministering. I started out with Maranatha Evangelical Association, which is what Word for Today is now. And but now, presently, I'm working with women's ministries. I basically work and support Brian and Cheryl Broderson, whether it's women's ministries or back to basics ministries. And absolutely, I'm crazy about what I get to do full-time. But what I'm even crazier about is the fact that I am a mother of two children, and if you're friends with me on Facebook, you saw the little cartoon I put on there. Because the cartoon I put on there, the single woman has her hair down, and she looks gorgeous. And then the married woman, she cuts her hair in a little more styled. But the married woman with children, her hair is straight up, and she's got this look on her face. And so both of my children posted a comment about it, and at least Judah liked it, and Hosanna thought it was very funny. But she said Judah was responsible for it. So Judah's the firstborn, and Hosanna is the secondborn, and Judah is in his 30s, and Hosanna's in her 20s. And actually, Judah, they're both married, but Judah is married with children, with a child, and Mary Kristen and Phoenix are in the mommy and baby room right now, so I told him I'd say hello, so I'm very thrilled, and I am crazy about this most gorgeous granddaughter, and I know I've heard grandma say that, but, I do have the prettiest one of all, so, and I do. So I wanted to tell you more about the wow of this message by showing you, starting out with a video, and so we're going to see a video right now, and it's called Hidden Heroes.
I'll be somewhere working for my Lord. somewhere, or can I be somewhere?
I love that song. But what I really love is those hidden heroes, and those are the hidden heroes of what made this summer study possible, and I'll give you a little bit of insider on it. The first set of pictures, the first picture was Jasmine and Nikki and Rachel, and they were our visionaries. This was Jasmine's vision, and she organized it, as I had mentioned before, and then she had to leave, and she went had to go back to England, and so she didn't get to be a part of the actual seeing it happen other than on TV, or on the computer, actually, and so that was her on the, so it had been on your, what is it, right, left, you know, anyway. And then there was, Rachel was on the other side of Jasmine, and both of them left. Rachel halfway through, Jasmine's in England, and Rachel's in Jordan, and they're quite the adventurer, and they each have this marvelous story, and in Rachel's case, her knight in shining armor came and swept her away, and she's getting married to this international, gorgeous guy, and they're going to minister for the Lord around the world, but specifically in Jordan. And then they left it with Nikki in the middle, and so Nikki, I bless God for what she's been able to do, and because they left it in Nikki's hand, well, in God's hands, and the Lord. I mean, He's done a marvelous job. Do you agree? Yeah, it's been a marvelous study. And then the second one was Marshall and Mike, and they were the sound guys. And of course, the sound guys and guys, they were forced to do girly things like setting up the props for on the stage. And but Marshall went with the Creation Fest team, and of course, Mike is always here, and he's up there right now, and he's just marvelous, Mike. I love him. And so, and then the next set of pictures is Robert, Gilbert, and Nino, and these guys are the janitors. I love these guys, but I have to confess something to you. They reminded me, because they all work together, they reminded me of Larry, Moe, and Curly. Do you know who I'm talking about? They're hilarious. They work really hard, but they're really funny. And so they're the janitors. And then we have Karen. Karen is behind the scenes, because she is actually behind the stage with, she has a partner back there who remains anonymous. But Karen is responsible for lyrics. And actually, she's gone today, her final day. Patty's there right now. But Karen was responsible for lyrics, images, and lighting. I don't know if you realize it, but this room, there's a computer just to light this room. It's not an on and off switch. There's a computer, and it's very complicated because you have to set it up, and it's kind of master whether you do it, you know, the different type of lighting. You just never know. And so she was the master at lighting and painting this room, this sanctuary with light. And then Sabrina, she was not pictured here, but she was responsible for hospitality for the speakers and the musicians, also behind stage. And if you were Shannon Quintana's Facebook friend, you'd see that Shannon posted a picture of these incredibly homemade scones that Sabrina was responsible for. And boy, she would do anything. And if a speaker wanted chai tea, she got chai tea from Portola for the speaker. So she was quite a behind-the-scenes secret saint. And then there's Danny and Marianne. If you've met Marianne at the book table, and Danny, I don't know if you'd met Danny, but Marianne didn't particularly like the picture as much because she looks so small, because Danny's so big, and they're almost like mother and son, because Danny's my buddy too, and he's so easy to torment. And mother, you know. So Marianne kind of mothers him too. I do too, if I get a chance, if he lets me. And Marianne, of course, mans the book table, or woman's the book table. And Danny does the CDs and the DVDs. He duplicates them and makes sure that he runs them right to the table. And then Courtney and Aaron are in the childcare. And they are these marvelous, they just represent a whole group of children's ministry workers, which we are extremely grateful for this summer. And for example, I was talking to one young mom, and I went with her to pick up her child, and her child is a special needs child. And so as I stood with her as she picked up her child, to see how much the children's ministry workers loved on that child and cared for that child. And I know that that wasn't the exception. That's the norm for our children's ministry. So, so grateful for them. And then we have the mommies and babies live feed. Do you see the play on words on there? Because whenever you have mommies and babies, and where my granddaughter is there right now with her mama, you feed them, don't you? And so, and it's a mess, and it's loud, and it's fun, and they have a closed circuit TV, so that's marvelous. And they get to stay there in that particular room throughout the Joyful Life study. So if you know a mommy that just would like to be a part of a study and would like to know that she can keep her baby or her child with her, that we have a special room for them with a closed circuit TV that's protected. They can keep them right there and keep an eye on them. And then we have Catherine and Sherry and Diane, our hostesses, and they represent a whole group of hostesses. And you know who's been greeting you and greeting you with love and just joy. And Catherine, its daughter, Haley, will be leaving next week for New Zealand, which is something for Mama on her own, one and only, going off to a foreign land. That's going to be tough for Catherine. Sherry is out vacationing with the entire family, and Glenda's with her because Glenda is her mother. And so the whole entire family, the grandkids and everybody, are all vacationing now. But that leaves Diane in charge. And so Diane, a little inside story on Diane is she had the marvelous blessing of praying with a woman who, when Andrea Yim was sharing, finally was able to grieve about the loss of her own loved one. And it was Diane that was able to pray with her and minister to her. And what a blessing that was for Diane. And then we have the LeBruna twins. And that was one of the final pictures. And that's two sets of twins in the same family, the same mom and dad, which is very exceptional. And the one in the wheelchair is, she is the twin. She and her twin are going to be at Biola. But I'm just always smitten with all the hostesses, just their overflowing joy, but especially those young ones. And then finally, Margaret and Anita. And Margaret and Anita represent the prayer team. And there, as you could see, there was a lot of prayer warriors here available to you. And that's been a marvelous ministry of this summer study. And what's their testimony, and what Anita and Margaret shared with me, is these weren't just lightweight prayer requests. These were a deep work of the Spirit this summer. And they just marveled to see and be a part of that, praying with women and what God has been doing in the hearts and your hearts and lives. So that's the hidden heroes. And but you know, we women are in a position where we feel hidden and we feel unnoticed. And there is another woman, her name is Rahab. And when I was doing my Bible reading in Genesis, and it's Genesis 16, here's this woman, she's an alien, she was an Egyptian. She was all alone because she fled. Her mistress had decided that she rejected her completely and disowned her and hoped that she would just forced her out. And Rahab thought she was going to die, all alone with this little child in her womb, unimportant, despised, but God met her. God met her in that place, that place in the desert, and he just spoke to her, and she declared, because God said to her, I see you, and so she declared about him, you are the God who sees. That's Jehovah El Roy. And not only is it the God who sees, he's the God who provides. So the Lord sees you in your place of service where you think you're hidden, but you're not, because God sees you. And not only does God see you, but he will make and has made promises to you, and he will fulfill those, just like he did for Rahab and the marvelous blessing of the Lord. And if you want a second confirmation of that, Jesus' own words in Matthew 6:4, it says, your secret deeds, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So you take that for yourself, because you are a hidden hero too. You do lots of things that nobody sees and nobody recognizes and nobody praises you for, and yet you lay down your life, and so you're God's hidden heroes. So that's the first part of our wow, is just looking at those who served among us and that encouragement from their example for us personally, that God wants us to be hidden heroes too. But then I wanted to review with you the teaching. And we had this marvelous teaching in each one of the, in word, it's be an example to the believers, whether it's to believers or to unbelievers, to the believers or of the believers. in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. And that's each week we had the different subject. And just wanting to bring that back home, because if you're like me, you might forget, and I very easily forget. So I wanted to just kind of stir you up by bringing these things back to your remembrance. And so I wanted to talk about Glenda's, because Glenda first was Be an Example, and Glenda Kaiser. And here's a picture of Minnie Pearl. Do you remember her talking about Minnie Pearl? But she didn't just talk about her, did she? She sang her song. And do you want me to, I'm not going to sing the song. I'm going to speak the song. But it's, but Glenda sang, "Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery." But, you know, singing it really does it. "If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me." And she brought that home. And, you know, what kind of an influence are you, especially if you're an older woman, what kind of an influence are you for others? Are you a negative influence or are you a positive influence? What kind of example am I as a senior saint? And I'm bringing that home because I'm over 60 now. And so I'm a senior saint. I get the senior discount, which I enjoy. So I'm the senior saint, especially once you hit 60, you know, okay, I'm a grown-up now. So, but I am to be an example and as a senior saint. But what is marvelous about what Glenda shared is that God will change us by His Spirit, and that all we have to do is ask, and all we have to do is, well, first of all, we have to want it, and then we have to ask for it, and then we have to let Him do it, because He will, and He will do that by His Spirit to make us that cheerful example to others, whether we're older or whether we're younger. And then Joy Welsh, here's a picture of Joy Welsh. And she taught on Be an Example in Word. And do you remember her stove story? Oh my goodness, did we just get nailed about that? Because those of you that weren't here, she ordered a stove, a beautiful new stove. And of course, the old stove was gone. And the new stove, they were waiting for the new stove, and it didn't come, and it didn't come. It was one delay after another delay. Thanksgiving arrived. The stove still hadn't been here. And so even to Christmas, and this, and so we're talking not weeks. We're not talking days. We're not talking weeks. We were talking months. And her graciousness, but her secret to staying gracious, because it's Be an Example in Word, was her praying first, because she wanted to be a witness to the salesman. And so even before she went into it, she had prayed and asked God to make her a witness. And so she let God do it. And she was. He marveled that she would be so gracious. And so not only was she gracious about the stove, which I would have failed, but remember the waitress in San Juan Capistrano? She talked about this waitress that was just like the world's worst waitress. She had this attitude, and what my reaction or possible response would have been is to go to the manager and say, you know, you really need to reexamine this. You've hired somebody that's not, well, you know what we might have been tempted to do, but that's not what Joy did. Her example in Word was, she asked the waitress, "Is there something? What can I pray for you? My husband and I are going to pray over our meal, and can we pray something for you?" And she said they often do that, which is a marvelous idea, but the waitress just broke down and cried, because I don't remember what the crisis was, but she was a woman in crisis, and so they were able to minister to her. And so Joy just said, what a difference our words can make. And they can. So that was her exhortation to us about being an example in Word. And then Ingalill Gusick. Here's an Ingalill Gusick. Now, this is an interesting picture I found on her Facebook page. And she taught us on being an example in conduct. Because remember that when the introduction, I didn't realize it, but she loves to be a part of dental missions. And if you know anything about her background, is she's married to David Gusick, which is like our number one Bible commentary source. And they have a Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. And she's Swedish, but she loves dental missions. And so I asked her, I said, what's the latest? Where are you going next? And she said, we'd like to go to Tanzania and then be a part of the Mercy Ships. And being in dental missions, even though she's a dental hygienist or a dental assistant, because it's missions, you get to do a lot more than just what you would do in the States. You can be much more useful. And so she loves doing that. So that's a picture of her. But I love this quote that she gave. "We are not competitors, but companions in Christ, sojourning together as we move toward our real home." And so this example in conduct, it was a unique perspective in being an encourager. We're not competing with one another. We're encouraging one another for good conduct. We're interacting, we're conducting ourselves with one another in a way that would encourage and build up. And that was a wonderful aspect of being an example in conduct. And then Andrea Yim. And this is a picture of her with her family. And Brent Yim, remember her talking about her husband. And, oh, my goodness, talking about killing me as a wife, to hear her words, because she talked about and kind of basically shared her testimony about what a self-centered, critical, majoring on the minors wife she was, going ballistic over clothes left on the floor and him not paying enough attention to her. And she really did just draw us in and showed us just kind of where she was before the diagnosis of the brain tumor. And it was a very aggressive brain tumor. He lasted for a year. But what nailed me the most is just her exhortation to us. And whether we're a wife or a mom or a sister, a daughter, it doesn't matter. We interact with human beings. And her exhortation to us was to be kind, be nice. It's okay to be nice. And not only to be nice, but being that loving, you know, that it's taking love and making it practical every day. And she said it was so freeing to just let your guard down. Don't pull up these walls, and to love completely. And to give away that kindness without any reservation or without any strings attached. And she said you never have a clue of what people are going through either. Whether it's a stranger, to be kind and loving to a stranger, because she talked about how badly she was hurting and people had no idea how devastated she was and the devastating circumstances. And so she exhorted us, again, to be kind to people. And that's a way to show and be an example in love. And then Meef Lawton, this is Meef and Gary Lawton, their picture. And she showed us and taught us on being an example in spirit. And I remember her pow. Do you remember her pow? Okay, so it's that, and being an example in spirit is that attitude. The negative one is critical, negative, just unhappy. And, we women, especially, I'm beyond that now, but that certain time in the month when we were like basically insane, clinically insane, where the one word just set us off, that's the opposite of being an example in spirit. But also that we have an enemy that comes in, and if we're hurt or something happens, those thoughts that come in and just kind of just torment us. What did she do? She said, pow, and just shot that thought right out of the air. And so now I've added to kapow, because my gun goes kapow. And I've been using my gun a lot this week, especially kapow. And boy, it kills them. It kills those thoughts. As soon as it comes jumping in my head, kapow, I shoot it. And I'm wondering, what is Homeland Security thinking when they see me shooting these guns? Because she said when you're alone, you do it out loud. But when you're with your husband or your teenagers or with that irritating person, you do it quietly under your breath, but you don't shoot them. You just do it quietly. But that really, really ministered to me. And it's something I've used to shoot down those, because we are tormented constantly, and just kill it. Just kill them. And God honors that. And then I could turn to him. She also went on and talked about being crucified with Christ as being the key to being a believer. And she illustrated with that with her old Meef was a woman of who was a terrible mess, and she made terrible messes. And she kind of went into details about the messes she made. But now that she's a Christian, she said she is crucified. That mess has been crucified with Christ. And the new Meef lives now and walks now in the power of the Spirit. And I just thought that was so she's illustrated it so well, and just seeing in her words and even in her actions. But that brought a quote to mind to me. It said, "Only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, a victim into victory. Because God delights to come in, take over, and get himself the glory if we just let him. Because we are crucified with Christ, and we are new creations. So we can be an example in the Spirit. And then here's our next the woman that shared was Jen Cecil, and she taught on being an example in faith. And I love what she said about Timothy, because this scripture is from 1 Timothy, is our theme scripture. She talked a little bit about Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, "Do you know, Timothy, do you remember where your faith came from? It came from your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice." And I thought, oh my goodness, here we are. We women have influence on our loved ones, whether it's a child or anyone we have in contact with. If we can be an influence in faith, our faith can influence them. And so just in the case of Timothy with his mother and grandmother, boy, that just testifies to me as a grandmother now, that I can be an influence on my granddaughter in faith. She talked about being called of God at Bible college to minister to women that were broken sexually. And you know that she's, you know, on the streets ministering to prostitutes and pimps and anyone that's on the street. And she goes, you know, she's a good girl. How does she, why would God give her a burden for this? She has no, this is not part of her testimony. But God opened the doors to help her and use her to bring his love and led her in those marvelous ways to be a part of this ministry that she's now in charge of. And I love what she exhorted us. She said, she talked about a faith that rescues others. And that being an example in that kind of faith, because you may have someone in your life that doesn't believe or is doubting or is afraid or is in rebellion, but your faith can make a difference. And she used the example from Matthew 9, where the friends of this paralytic man couldn't get their friend to Jesus. So what did they do? They got on top of the house where Jesus was, and they ripped open the roof and lowered him down. And the scripture says that Jesus saw their faith and healed the paralytic. So who do you need to trust God for? That is an example in faith. That was marvelous, a marvelous ministry to me. So, and then our final speaker is Robin Lewis, and I put up a picture of Kay Smith and Cheryl, and then the book Pleasing God, because Robin talked about that, and Robin's subject was be an example in purity, and she went on, she said, it's a way of life, it's not a badge that you earn, and then you've earned it, and you can wear it, and now you're pure. No, it's a way of life, and she talked about her hairdresser, and how he wanted to minister to his unbelieving family. He didn't quite know how because they weren't listening to his words. But Robin said what happened is they saw his life. They saw the purity and the way he interacted with his wife and with his children. And what an example he was of purity to his family. And then Robin went on. She said, if I fail, what if you fall? Or what if you fail? What if you blow it? What did Robin say? Get up. Okay, I can do that. I can get up. And I thought that was marvelous. And then she exhorted us, if you're over 40, be an example. If you're under 40, learn from older women in your life. And that's where Pleasing God came in. She talked about Kay Smith and her ministry. And I personally know her ministry because it was her prayers for the hippies that got me. And I have sat at her feet in the fellowship hall listening to her teaching on pleasing God. And I know what a transforming ministry that teaching was. And in the book there is the book as well as a journal. So Kay would always give assignments each week. And so the journal contains those assignments. And it is absolutely, it's a classic book. And it's a classic teaching. And it's the best way for you to personally receive what Kay taught us and the foundation she laid for us. And one of the things that was really funny, because I know that she said this over and over again, and I don't remember if Robin brought it up, but I think she might have, but etched on Kay's tombstone, this is what Kay would tease us about in the fellowship hall, is going to be the words, Kay hated for us to watch soap operas. But her point is, whatever you take in, does it make you pure or does it defile you? and her exhortation in being very specific about that. It was such a glorious way of showing us how to be an example in purity. So somebody quoted, I picked up this on Twitter, this quote that I just thought was marvelous. And it's, in our day, we can be what the heroes of faith were in their day. But remember, at that time, they did not know they were heroes. Okay, you've been just presented with all these examples in the teaching and examples even of the biographies I got to share. And we look at them, we go, they're heroes. Look what they're doing. Oh, it's marvelous. But they didn't know they were heroes. And just the same as you don't know you're a hero, but the Lord wants to do that in you. And that's the ministry he would like to accomplish because of this summer study. And so that's the how. That's what he's going to do. He's going to make us an example of word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. But the way it happens is the real how is by walking in the Spirit. And we are going to have this coming fall, we're going to do a Bible study on walk in the Spirit. We're going to really dig into Galatians and Ephesians. And if you're wondering, okay, now that today's the last of the summer study and the fall study doesn't start till towards the end of September, what are you going to do? Well, you know what I would like to encourage you to do? I'd like to encourage you to dig into Galatians and Ephesians. Read through them. And you know what you're going to be surprised at? When we do the study, you're going to go, man, we dig so deep in these studies that God just, you find such rich nuggets. You thought you found all the riches when you read through it one time or two times, but you don't, not till you study it. But let me give you a teaser. In Galatians, the promise of the Spirit comes by faith. And then it goes on, walking in the Spirit. And if you do that, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is an example like Andrea Yim talked about, that selfishness. That's a lust of the flesh. Or that critical spirit. That's a lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill that lust. And then also that you can be led by the Spirit, which means the Spirit could talk to you as you go along. And then you can bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is specifically love, and then all the aspects of love. And you're supposed to live in the Spirit, which is possible to live in the Spirit. And then the promise that if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. So that's a sweet nuggets in Galatians. And then Ephesians, here's some sweet nuggets in Ephesians. It's the word, it says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're strengthened by God's Spirit. We're renewed. We're made new in the Spirit. Like the old me, which she talked about, or the old Kathy, is made new by the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit. We are taught to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then we're exhorted to pray in the Spirit. And God does marvelous miracles as a result of that. So I want to encourage you, if you're not already registered and not plugged in, there's Friday morning and then there's Thursday night. And they both do the same study. And for Friday morning, there's registration cards back at the back table across from the kiosk. If you haven't already filled one of those out and you feel like you'd like to do it, don't worry. You're not signing in blood or anything. So you're free to change, you know, if circumstances come up. You're not obligated to do anything. Thursday night, you don't have to sign up. You just come to the first Thursday night. You'll just see that in the bulletins. It's probably around the 20th of September, somewhere around there. So that is the how, the walking in the Spirit. And now the next one is the now. And that's something we get to do. We get to do communion today. It's kind of like the final seal or celebration of what God's done this summer. Is to commemorate it, to acknowledge it, to just Lord, do it in us. And so in the book of Acts, this is in my reading also, and it was Acts 2. In the early church, there was a great outpouring of the Spirit. There was a wonderful response of dedication. There was new believers, much like what's happened in this summer. And so this is what they did afterwards. The believers continued steadfastly in doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. And so doctrine is basically reading your Bible and then hearing it taught and applying it. So the Friday study, the Thursday night study would be a marvelous way to do that. or listening to K-Wave. But you read the Bible for yourself, and you go and you hear it taught. That's continuing steadfastly in doctrine. And then fellowship, you hang out with Christians. You don't keep all to yourself. And that's what you're doing. You're hanging out with Christians right now. And that's so good. You break bread, which means communion. And that's what we're going to do today. And then praying together. Oh, praying together is marvelous. If you do not have a prayer partner, you can do it on the phone. But have a prayer partner. You will be amazed at the answer to prayer when you have somebody to consistently pray with. Whether it's a group of ladies or it's one lady, whether you meet together, whether you pray over the phone, but committed to one another, or even in the internet. Sometimes you just, on these prayer chains, you send out the prayers, and just to know prayer is central. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to look at what it has there. And it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper and saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So just kind of breaking it down in preparation for communion, we see that Paul says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Well, God, we have received from the Lord this summer, and God has worked in us, and he wants to work through us. And so because we've received this, and because God is working in us, and because God will work through us, we're going to trust that even in the celebration of communion, that God will use this to be, use us to be an influence on others. And I hope you have that in mind when you take communion. Lord, would you open the doors for me to influence, whether it's in my home or whether it's in my community, whether it's at work or whether it's just out and about in the grocery store. I want to be used by you. And then the second point in verse 24 is Jesus gave thanks. And so we're here, let's give thanks in the communion. Give thanks for what God has done. Give thanks for what God is doing in you. And then give thanks for what he is going to do, how he is going to make you an example. And then Jesus said his body was broken for us. And there's a words of this song that comes to mind. "For the wrongs that we have done and the wrongs done to us have been nailed there with him there on the cross." So whether you've blown it or whether somebody has sinned against you, that Jesus took on his body. Jesus took that pain and that sin. And it's just that broken place. And he wants to break the stronghold of it. Whether you need forgiveness or whether you need to be able to forgive them, Jesus wants to do that. His body was broken for you for that. And not only that, but for healing, for physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing. His body was broken for you. So keep that in mind as you take the communion. And when we do that, we are then free to be examples, aren't we? We are free, like Andrea Yim said, about just letting it all go so that we could just be conduits of his love. What an example that is. And then the blood of the new covenant. He talked about that in verse 25. Well, no, first of all, in verse 24 and 25, Jesus said twice, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we need this reminder. Communion is a reminder of what Jesus has done. And one thing I thought of, you see this? $20 bill, right? Is this paper worth $20? No. What is it? This $20 bill represents something. It represents the money that's supposed to be in the that backs it up, gold. It's supposed to be gold backing it up. It just is just a piece of paper, and a $1 bill is made with the same piece of paper as a $20 bill, as a $100 bill, but they represent something. So communion represents the greater reality of what Jesus has done. And I went into Growers Direct yesterday, and I paid for my produce with a $20 bill. And you should have seen the carefulness she had. She put it through a scanner, and she marked on it. And I go, why? And she goes, the counterfeiters love $20 bills. That's the one. That's the counterfeit of choice. And I said, you really get counterfeit $20 bills? And she said, yes, from the bank tells us. They don't know, but the bank will tell them they've gotten a lot of counterfeit. But the cross is a reality. That's not a counterfeit. It's the reality of what Jesus and what God has done. And that's what it reminds us. We're to do this in remembrance of what Jesus has done. So that's what, so we don't forget. And then the blood of the new covenant. That's what Jesus talked about. See, he said this is the blood of the new covenant and the redemption from slavery. This new covenant is the redemption from slavery to sin and self. And again, from our teaching this summer, we showed the difference, like whether it was Glenda in the kind of example we are. Are we negative or are we positive? Whether it was joy and talking about our words. You know, communion, this new covenant, breaks the slavery of sin and self. So I don't have to be in bondage to myself, this selfishness. This everlasting agreement was sealed, meaning it's true and it's a done deal by the blood of God, sealed this covenant and said it is everlasting. It's an everlasting agreement. So when you take communion, you've made an everlasting agreement with God. And that's just amazing. So what does that declare, that everlasting agreement? We are new people, like Meef talked about, the new Meef, and we have a new relationship. And because of that, we are cleansed from sin. Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The second aspect of the blood of the new covenant, God will put his word in our heart and put his will in our mind and in our heart. And so the scripture, Jeremiah 31:33 says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. So that's that blood of the new covenant. What God is going to do, he's going to put his word in our hearts and our minds. We can claim that. And the third thing is a new relationship with God. Because the Lord declares in Jeremiah 31:33, says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the final point is in verse 26, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So communion is proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. It looks back on what Jesus did on the cross, but it also looks forward to his second coming. It looks forward to his return for his bride. It looks forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what we commemorate. And Jesus said, I long to have communion with you. I long for the day when I can take this with you again. So Jesus right now, as we take communion, he's telling us, I can't wait to do it with you face to face. So when you take communion, think about that, dwell on that, meditate on that the Lord wants to have and is looking forward to heaven with you doing communion. And so proclaim, the thought of proclaim is the same word as preach. And so when you take communion, you're preaching a sermon. You're preaching a sermon back to God. You are preaching a sermon to the devil and to the enemies of God. And you're preaching a sermon to the world and to everyone who watches. And that is, you're being an example. You're being an example, and God will make you an example of word, of conduct, of love, of spirit, of faith, of purity. So we're going to have communion. They're going to dim the lights, and Jesse and Adrian are going to come back out, and we're going to have communion now during the time of worship. And it's just you can see the tables here. What you have there is crackers and juice, and the juice is just to dip your cracker in. It's not an individual little, you know, cup. So just while they're worshiping, we're going to have the prayer team is going to be available. So we want you to take advantage of getting prayer for these aspects of what I shared about you being an example and all these aspects about communion and then significance of communion. And at your own discretion, you come up and you get the communion as at some time during the worship. I'm just going to pray right now, and then Jesse and Adrian will start and lead us. Father, thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful commemoration, celebration of what you've done, what you're doing and what you will do in our hearts and lives. We thank you, God, that you have given us so much in this summer study, and we don't want to lose it, but we want it to change our lives, but we want to be able to give it out. We thank you for what you've done, Lord. We thank you for your body broken for us. We thank you that what it represents, those strongholds broken, whether it's need for healing, physical healing, emotional, spiritual, relational, financial, Lord, any area of brokenness, Lord, we pray and commemorate and look to communion as a celebration of you healing those broken places. And Father, we thank you that what you've done on the cross, Lord Jesus, what you've done and all that represents, we are crucified with Christ, but we are the whole new living creatures. Thank you for this new relationship. Thank you for cleansing us from sin. Thank you for putting your word and your will into our hearts and lives. Thank you for this new intimate relationship with you all through communion. So Lord, as we take the bread and we dip it in the cup, Lord, we just pray for your work of your spirit on us, and we trust you to do it, and we trust you to do it for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.